In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul continues with his admonition, his reproof, and his encouragement to these professing believers in this area called Galatia, to be firmly entrenched in the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the grace of God in Christ. Don't be moved away from the gospel. You know, I was thinking about as I was studying for this lesson over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. And I'll just read this to you where in verse 9 it says, "Be not carried about with diverse or various, different, and strange doctrines." Strange meaning foreign doctrines. Foreign to the gospel. Foreign to the Word of God, foreign to the Scriptures. And he says, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established, firmly established with grace." And that's what the Apostle Paul is desiring for the Galatian people. That they who have heard the gospel, they who have learned it and professed to believe it, that they might be established in it to the point where they can't be moved away from it. Remember, he said in Galatians 1, "I marvel that you're so soon moved away from the gospel, from him that called you." And so that's the whole purpose of this. And Paul was being very frank with them. He was telling them the truth. He was saying, "Look, if you move away from the gospel, from Christ and him crucified, and from the hearts established with grace, to this legalism of these Jewish professors, these false preachers, then you never were saved to begin with. You never knew Christ. You never knew the grace of God." And I know that's hard, Paul's saying. I know that's hard truth, but it's what you need to hear. And that's why he asked the question there in verse 16. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Paul's saying, "I'm the best friend you've ever had, because you need to know what the seriousness of the problem." And like I mentioned last week, it's like the doctor who tells you the truth about the disease you have so that you can seek the cure. I would venture to say that no good doctor enjoys telling his patient that you have a deadly disease. But he knows that if he doesn't tell you that's sure death. Well, this is the same way in this spiritual realm of the gospel. So Paul goes on, look at verse 17. He says, "They zealously affect you." That's the false preachers, these legalists, these Jewish legalists. They're zealous. They're enthusiastic. "They zealously affect you, but not well." He says, "Yea, they would exclude you." And literally that word "you" there should be "us." It's an objective pronoun. It was added by the King James translators. And he says that they would exclude us that you might affect them. And then he says in verse 18, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you." Now here's what's happening. He's saying these false teachers were trying to win these Galatians over, and they were passionate to do it. They were enthusiastic about it, but their zeal, that's what zeal is, in this is not supported by a good motive. It was not zeal for the glory of God in Christ. Paul himself was zealous. He desired that these believers be zealous, but not for their own works, not for their own pride, not for their own self-righteousness, but for the glory of God in Christ. And you know, any time a preacher promotes salvation or justification before God based on anything other than Christ's righteousness alone, the motive is his own glory. The motive is their own glory. It cannot be the glory of God. The glory of God is wrapped up in the salvation of sinners totally by grace through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So any other message cannot glorify God, cannot exalt Christ. It's meant to glorify and exalt sinners and the preacher. And that's what Paul's saying. And their method exposes them. They intend, what he says there, go back to verse 17. He says they would exclude us What that literally means? What it is they want to shut the people off from Paul so that they can control the people. And they'll say things like, don't talk to Paul. Don't listen to Paul. And, you know, I've had that happen. Preachers will want to stand against your argument. And they'll tell people, well, don't talk to him. You know, I have never told anybody not to talk to another person. If they have a differing opinion or a different view of Scripture, you go talk to them. And make them back up what they say with the Scripture. That's what to do. I don't want to shut you off from anybody. I want you to be skillful in the word of righteousness so that you can discern good and evil. I want that for myself. But I'm not here to shut you off or to say, now the only one you all can talk to is me. Well, that's crazy. And that's the method of these false Jewish professors. But Paul writes here, he says that it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. Now, what we learn here is obviously religious zeal and sincerity are not always good things. Look over at Romans chapter 9. And this, you're familiar with these scriptures. Romans chapter 9. He talks about the Jews, Israel, back down in verse 31 of Romans 9. And he says, look at Romans 9:31. He says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. What is the law of righteousness? Well, it's the righteousness of the law. In other words, it's righteousness that adheres to the standard of the law. Whatever the law says, whatever meets its conditions and standards and requirements and stipulations, that's righteousness. And they were seeking, they were following after the righteousness of the law, but they didn't make it. They fell short. They didn't attain it. And verse 32 asks the question, why? That's what wherefore means. Why didn't they make it? What was wrong? Where did they come short? Well, they sought it not by faith. Now, what is it to seek righteousness by faith? Well, it's to seek it and find it in Christ. You see, people think that faith is somehow the substitute for righteousness. It's not, meaning they're believing. If you seek righteousness by faith, that means you're seeking it according to God's command, God's direction. And what does God say about righteousness? Well, we don't have it, and the only way that we can find it is in Christ, the merits of his obedience unto death. But they didn't seek it that way, verse 32. But they sought it, as it were, by the works of the law. That's how they sought it. And they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now he's making a reference back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter, I think it's in your, if you got a concordance in your Bible, it'll probably say Isaiah 28. But there's other passages in Isaiah where he talks about Christ being a stumbling stone. And he says in verse 33 of Romans 9, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, that's what it is to seek righteousness by faith. It's to believe on Jesus Christ as the Lord our righteousness. But look at verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. Now, there's that zeal. But not according to knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is deadly. And what knowledge do they have to have? Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end. And you know that word end is the same word that means finished, complete, perfect. It's the same word or a derivative of the same word that Christ used on the cross in John 19:30 when he said, it is finished. Christ is the end, the finishing, the fulfillment, the completion, the perfection of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So there's zeal. Truth with, religious zeal and sincerity are not always good things. So here you have these fellows back over here in Galatians 4. They're serious about what they're doing. They're not, as some would say, just playing church. They're zealous in their purpose. And their purpose was to win these believers over, or these professing believers over, to their way of thinking, to say that, yes, we're saved by the grace of God, but you have to add this. You have to add circumcision. You have to keep a day. You have to do this, that, and the other. You have to stop doing, taste not, touch not, handle not, Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. Christ is your Savior, but you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Now, isn't that the kind of message that most people are hearing today? Now, think about it. We're saved by grace, but you got to be baptized. Well, you need to be baptized if you're a believer, but not for that reason. You understand what I'm saying? Not for righteousness. Not to earn or gain your acceptance before God. We're accepted in Christ. We have no righteousness but what Christ accomplished on Calvary. And baptism doesn't add to that. My joining a church doesn't add to that. It doesn't even appropriate it or make it effectual to me. That's all His work. So this salvation by grace, but you have to, is a false message. And people are zealous in it, aren't they? They're sincere. They're serious about it. But as Paul wrote here, he said, but not well. And it's not well unless it leads you to Christ and Him alone. For all salvation, all forgiveness, all righteousness, all eternal life and glory. If it leads you to Him alone, then it's well. You know, and now we could go to the opposite side of this and say truth without zeal and sincerity is sham profession. But zeal and sincerity without truth is deadly. It's idolatry. It's self-righteousness. Paul spoke of himself in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6 as having a zeal, but it was an unholy zeal. Remember, he said concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was so zealous in the Jews' religion that he was determined to wipe out anything that he looked at as heresy, which at that time was Christianity. And of course, we know what happened to him. He said back in Galatians 1 and verse 14, he profited in the Jews' religion above many of his equals in his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Paul is telling them back then, he said, these things that these Jewish false teachers are trying to get you to buy into, he said, I was more zealous in that than they were. And he says now, in Philippians 3, remember, he said, now I count it all but loss. I count it all but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. The Scripture speaks of our Lord's zeal. Psalm 69:9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That was fulfilled in John chapter 2 when the Lord drove the money changers out of the temple. It was His zeal for the glory of His Father that caused Him to do that. The Scripture speaks of Christ's zeal in Isaiah chapter 9 when it talks about the child born and the son given. And it says the government will be upon His shoulders. And verse 7 says of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. That's what righteousness is from henceforth even forevermore. And it says this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's zeal for the glory of God. When a sinner comes to believe the gospel, when a sinner is brought by the Holy Spirit to look to Christ for all salvation, then that unholy zeal that we have by nature in religion and religious efforts becomes the zeal of the Lord of hosts. It becomes zeal for the glory of God. That's the issue. Well, look at verse 19. Now, we'll read verse 18 again. But Paul said it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. That's the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. And not only when I'm present with you. In other words, Paul's saying, if I come down there, I don't want you to change just for me. Just because Paul's here. Now we better act like it's all of grace. But now when Paul leaves and the Jewish false teachers come in, we'll change for them, you know. Hey, I know people like that. Certain preacher comes in, certain preacher says something, then they go right with him. Doesn't matter what it is. Then another one comes in, they go right with him. No, Paul says, I want you to have that good zeal constantly. And how's that going to come about? Well, look at verse 19. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ formed in you. I think years ago I preached a message on that, and I called it the point of no return. Because here's the thing about it. If God the Holy Spirit in power brings you and me to the point where Christ is formed in us. That word form, you've heard the term morph or metamorphosis, that kind of, that's what the Greek word is. It's morph, morpho, morpheo. It means to change, reformed. And what he's talking about here is a change that cannot be unchanged. See, this is not being a chameleon. You know what a chameleon is. It goes to whatever background it in, it changes color. This is a change, this is a permanent change brought about by the power of God that cannot be undone. And that's Paul saying to them, this is what I desire for you. This is when you get to the point of no return. You're there and you can't go back. You can't go back to legalism. You can't go back to conditional salvation and false religion. And the reason is because God, the Holy Spirit, has brought you to that point of no return. And Paul says that now he has a zeal. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth. Oftentimes when the scripture speaks of, like, for example, the death of Christ on the cross, it's a painful thing. And in Isaiah 53, that's what the travail of his soul. What it's doing, it's using the metaphor of a woman in childbirth going through that process of pain in labor to bring forth a healthy child. And that's what Paul is saying about himself in his ministering to the Galatian people, to these professing believers. He said, I'm in pain almost in my desire to see you come to this point or be brought to this point by the Holy Spirit. So I travail just like the birth pangs. I travail in birth. Now, Paul doesn't have, you know, he knew he didn't have any power to birth them again. You know, the Bible says you must be born again. And this Christ being formed in us begins with the new birth. I've been talking about in the messages on John 16 about being convinced of sin. Once you're convinced of sin, you can't be unconvinced. Now, you'll learn more about it. You'll grow in grace and knowledge. Today, I'm going to be talking about being convinced of righteousness. Once you're convinced of righteousness, you won't be unconvinced. Now, again, you'll learn more about it. As you grow in grace and knowledge, you'll be more confirmed, even more convinced, we can say. And then next week, I'm going to talk about being convinced of judgment. Once you're convinced of judgment, you can't be unconvinced. It begins in the new birth. But we grow in grace and knowledge. Now, when you look at these Galatians, those who never truly believed the gospel, but were just mere professors of religion or of grace, Paul was saying to them, I'm travailing, I want you to be born again. Paul couldn't do it. No preacher can birth you again, but that's what I desire for you. If there's any sitting in the audience, any looking, watching the program on live streaming, my desire through the preaching of the gospel, if you're not born again, that God the Holy Spirit will intervene and give you life. And for those who were true believers, who had been born again, who were just being diverted away, and believers can be diverted away for a while. Just like, remember David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And because of lack of teaching, lack of knowledge, lack of growth, believers can be diverted for a time. Paul's saying, my desire for you is that you be confirmed and established in what you know is true. So you understand that. So he says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, he spoke of those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Well, this right here in verse 19 of Galatians 4 is not a form of godliness with no power. If Christ is formed in you, then that's the power of God unto salvation. But to have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, that's an outward form of religion and morality, maybe even a profession of grace or even sovereign grace, but it's not salvation. It's mere professions, even of truth. But it's a form. But this indicates here, that change of mind, that change of heart, that change of life, that can never be unchanged. And until a mind and life in complete harmony with the mind and life of Christ is set within us by the Holy Spirit, we can't say Christ is formed in us. But the formation of Christ in us begins, as I said, in the new birth. It's strengthened as we grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. I want you, Paul's saying, I want you to be so firmly entrenched in the truth of the gospel of salvation by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, based on His righteousness alone, that you cannot be swayed away from it. You cannot be diverted from it. And look at verse 20. Now he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Well, the apostle didn't enjoy speaking to them in rebuke and admonishment and warning like this. He wanted to speak to them with the voice of approval and commendation. He stood in doubt of them because they'd been moved away from looking only to Christ as the author and finisher of their faith. Now again, go over to 1 John 3. I've been going over this passage again because of something that I'm writing. And the whole issue, look at 1 John chapter 3. And here's the thing. Let me reemphasize it. I'm not just trying to be repetitive, but I want us to be able to understand this. And I want us to be able to be prepared for when we're approached with things like this, the false gospels, the false professions. As I said before, to be skillful in the word of righteousness so that we can discern good and evil. You know, people say, I know some people who have more discernment than others, and others who have less discernment. The ones who have less discernment are more gullible. They're more open to error. But here's the thing about it. Paul said, now I stand in doubt of you. Now when he says that, he said, I'm not saying you're lost. But he's simply saying that could be the problem. I'm not saying that you're just a mere professor and not really saved, but that could be the problem. And he's writing to recall them, to recover them. Remember in the book of Galatians, he speaks of recovery. James speaks of recovery too. When a brother or sister in Christ is diverted off the gospel, we're to seek their recovery. Now it may be, sad to say, it could be that they never truly believed the gospel. But we're to seek their recovery. Over in 1 John 2, in verse 18, John deals with that. He says in verse 18 of John 2, 1 John 2, he says, little children, it's the last time, the last age. That's the New Testament age. That's what we're living in. As you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19, they went out from us. Did some of these Galatian believers just totally reject the gospel? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say about them specifically, but there were some here that John said did. He's writing to churches here in 1 John. He's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He's writing to people in Asia Minor, same area around where Galatia was. And he says, they went out from us. They left the gospel. That's what he's saying. but they were not of us. Now, those who were recovered in Galatia, what do we know about them? They were true believers. They just got sidetracked. But those who left and went with the Jewish professors, those false preachers, they never were of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. You see that? Is that what that said? If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. I think that's what it says. I don't see no problem with that. That's it. But they went out that they might be made manifest, made known, exposed, that they were not all of us. And then he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ formed in you. And he goes on to explain it. But jump across the page there, 1 John 3. And he tells us here, true believers, true children of God, who have been born of God, who have been born of the Spirit, who have Christ formed in them, so entrenched in them, in their heart, by the truth, by the Spirit of God and by the truth, they cannot totally leave Christ. Now again, they may be diverted a little bit. But they cannot totally apostatize. That's the word of the New Testament. They cannot totally fall away and totally leave the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And here's what he says. Look at verse 9, 1 John 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's not saying that when you're born of God, you don't sin anymore. First of all, the Scripture says otherwise. And secondly, if you're honest, you know that's a lie. Somebody who takes that verse and says it that way. There's only two ways there's really only one way we can say we do not commit sin. We know sin is not charged to us. We know that because Christ took our sins. They were charged to Him. And nothing can be charged to God's elect now. We have righteousness imputed. And so we stand before God without charge. But what he's talking about is the sin that he brought out over here in 1 John 2. Those who went out front, they left Christ. And what he's saying, if you're born of God, you can't leave Christ. How do you know that's what he's saying? Well, look at the next line in verse 9. For his seed remaineth in him. Now, who is Christ's seed? That's his children. That's the seed of Abraham. That's the generation. That's the people of God, whom God chose from the foundation, whom Christ redeemed, and who've been born again. Now his seed remaineth in him, in Christ. We remain in Christ. If you're born again, you're going to stay with Christ. And he says, in verse 9, he says, and he cannot sin. He cannot leave Christ. He's a sinner saved by grace. And why can't he leave Christ? Well, he's just a good person. No, he can't leave Christ because he's born of God. Christ has been formed in him. Christ has been formed in him as the Lord, his righteousness. And he knows he has no other righteousness. And you know, that's to me, that brings to mind what is the only ground, not only of salvation, but the ground of assurance. Somebody says, well, you know, I just can't have any assurance of salvation. Well, that may be because you're looking to the wrong place or to the wrong person. You see, my assurance of salvation is not in anything in me. How good I am, try to be, or want to be, or how good I preach, or try to preach, or want to preach. My assurance is in how good my Savior is, how powerful He is, how gracious He is. And that's the only hope of salvation. And once we're convinced of that, that's Christ formed in us. All right.